Today on Focal Point, Pastor Mike Fabares talks about trusting God in the midst of suffering.
Mature Christians can, in the middle of their pain, in the middle of their problem, when he declares them righteous, or when he says, woman, you're freed from your disability, at that moment they can rejoice. Even if it's 20 seconds later that they receive that, in our case, it may be decades until we receive it. We should be able to thank God and glorify God in advance.
In Scripture, we find all kinds of amazing stories about miraculous healings, the blind receiving sight, the lame walking, and even the dead being raised back to life. And yet, there are also plenty of righteous, God-fearing people in the Bible and in our own experience who never receive healing in this life. Why does God heal some and not others? Well, Pastor Mike Fabares tackles this pressing question today on Focal Point with a message titled, Suffering in a Broken World.
Chapter 13. Now he, that is Christ, of course, verse 10 says, was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath, and behold, there was a woman who had had a disabling spirit for 18 years. She was bent over and could not fully straighten herself. Verse 12, when Jesus saw her, he called her over and he said to her, woman, you are freed from your disability. And so he goes and lays hands on her, verse 13, and immediately with the touch of his hands, she was made straight, and she glorified God. Here is a gal doing what the Bible told her to do, meeting together to study the Torah in this place, doing exactly what she should. Jesus shows up, she's ready to learn from him, and she has to park in the handicap space at the synagogue because her body's broken. Number one on your outline, let's jot it on this one, you should expect the righteous to suffer. Now that's a big category. Turn with me, if you would, to Job. He's a good example of that, isn't he? Job, but I want to start in chapter 4 today. Let's jump in the middle of this in verse number 7. Remember, helpful Eliphaz says to Job, remember, who that was innocent ever perished? I mean, come on. If you're good and walking with God and in step with God and doing what he asks you to do, I mean, who's ever been cut down by God and perished? Verse 8, as I've seen, those who plow iniquity and sow trouble, well, they reap the same. There's got to be some kind of iniquity in your life. You got to have some kind of trouble you're stirring up, and you're going to get all that trouble back on yourself because you know you reap what you sow. Now we have chapter after chapter after chapter. Eliphaz, Bildad, Zophar saying, hey, there's sin in your life, Job. Now turn to the first chapter with me. We know that's not the case. Verse 8, the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? Job 1:8. That there's none like him on earth. I mean, he's at the top of the org chart when it comes to righteousness. He's a blameless man, an upright man. He fears God and he turns away from evil. I want you to think about that for a second. Those are phrases we find of people like Noah, Daniel, Elijah, in this case, Job, David. If you ask, now, are those people absolutely blameless? Absolutely upright, always fearing God in every decision, always turning away from evil? The answer is going to be for every one of those biblical characters I named, you're going to say, no. But if you read them in context, God has said in chapter 1, hey, no, in a relative sense, Job is righteous. And that's where I am going to tell you, it is really hard for us not to make these comparisons. And to have a legitimate sense of quote-unquote injustice when you are doing the right things at your business and you see it fall apart, when you see the guy over here in his business cut all the corners, do illegal things and things that are not integrous in his heart, and then he prospers. Well, here's what I need to remember. The righteous suffer, and that should be the expectation. As a matter of fact, the righteous are going to suffer more in this life. I mean, it's just going to happen that way. Now, I know when you suffer, you're going to be quick to ask the question you've been waiting for me to address. Why would God do that? In terms of the suffering we incur, in the words of the Apostle Paul, it's through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. It's going to be a bumpy road, and when you hit those bumps, don't be disillusioned. You're right on track. Now, get to work, piece it together as best you can, and trust one day When the glory of God is revealed, it's going to be exactly how it ought to be. Verse 12, Luke chapter 13. Here's this lady bent over, couldn't even straighten up. This is a serious problem with her body. She's been struggling with it for 2 decades. Verse 12 says, when Jesus saw her, he called her over and said to her, woman, you are freed from your disability. And he laid his hand on her, and immediately she was made straight. And I can be, number 2 on your outline, let's put it this way, I can be confident in future relief. I can be completely confident. We have to get in the mindset that if we are justified, it is simply a matter of time until we are glorified. We have been justified, there is future glorification, and right now I recognize that does something about the presence in my life of all the doubt, discouragement, disillusionment. I'm recognizing future relief is coming. I can bank on it. I can be sure of it. I can be absolutely 100% sure everything, as C.S. Lewis rightly said, everything your heart desires that this world cannot afford is a reminder to you that God has made you for a world that is much, much different. It's a completely different reality than this one. Where there's no crying, no mourning, no death, no disease, none of that. And since this is a passage about a woman with a broken body, and there's not a person in the room, unless you're in the peak of your health right now and you're young, who can't identify at some level with that, let me turn you to 1 Corinthians 15 real quickly. 1 Corinthians 15, and remind you of a great passage, just not even three verses, starting in verse 42. We're reminded of this, that because we are going to be made, as it says in verse 20, in the likeness of Christ. He is the first fruits, the prototype of those who have fallen asleep in Christ. Well, let's just remember what we're going to come back like. And this, by the way, is the microcosm of all things, relationships, the world, the government, everything. Our bodies are the place that it starts when that enemy, that adversary, death is defeated. What's sown perishable, verse 42. This is 1 Corinthians 15, 42. It's raised imperishable. My decaying body. If you want to jot down a few cross references, I'll give you one for each of these four. How about this one? Genesis 3:19. Our bodies were from the beginning, when sin entered the picture, decreed by God to degenerate. It will continue to degenerate. You are made of dust, and to dust you will return, it says in verse 19 of Genesis 3. And that means that for me, I've got to remember everything is on schedule when my life and my body and everything keeps getting worse and worse. It's decaying. But it's going to be raised impervious to that. It will be raised imperishable. It will no longer degenerate. That would be great. I mean, that would be fantastic. And the core of this is a Christ who could sit there in a locked room and eat broiled fish with the disciples and prove that he was as real as they were, but without all the problems of being subject to death and disease and pain. What's sown in dishonor, verse 43, is going to be raised in glory, doxa, glory. Great Greek word. Something that is used, if you want to put a second cross-reference down, Matthew chapter 6, verse 29. Matthew 6:29, when he's talking about beauty and something that's beautiful, he speaks of Solomon and all his regalia and all of his glory with all of his fine clothing on. Beautiful splendor, it's translated in some translations. And I know he's comparing it to something even more glorious, which is the flower of the field, but he says, listen, that's what we're going to be in terms of this resurrected body, no longer in dishonor and breakdown, but in beauty and glory and splendor. What's sown in weakness, verse 43, is raised in power. Jot this one down, Matthew 26:41. Matthew 26:41. Here they were in the garden falling asleep. Jesus looks at Peter and says, I know your spirit is willing, but your flesh is weak. You'd like to do the right things, but you don't even have the energy to do it. You don't have the power to do it. You don't have the wherewithal to do it. Your body is not cooperative. Well, you're going to get a body that's raised with endless power, boundless power, with energy. It's sown a natural body. It'll be raised a spiritual body. And if you think that means Casper the Friendly Ghost, go back to that scene where he's eating fish with the disciples or broiling them on the shores of the Sea of Galilee in John 21. He is physical. He is real. He's got an esophagus. He's got teeth. He's got fingernails. He's got hair follicles. He's real and tangible. But when we say spiritual, put this reference down, Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. We're not talking about your see-through or Casper the Friendly Ghost. We're talking about the reality of your body no longer craving things that are sinful. You can be of the flesh and you can do things according to the flesh, or you can do things according to the Spirit. You can walk in step with the Spirit. And that's the problem with my body. It's not only tired and it's not only wearing down and it's not only in many ways dishonorable. One day it'll be the opposite of all those things, including the fact that right now it desires the wrong things, sinful things. I won't have that problem with my resurrected body. I know our kids imagine what that puzzle will look like when it's finished because they look at that box top, but they have no idea how much better it'll be or how much bigger it'll be or how much more dramatic it'll be when we actually assemble it. And I got to tell you this, God is not in the business of over-promising and under-delivering. And what we read in the Bible even gives us that caveat. Every now and then in the footnote, you get the idea, the rhetorical footnote, that listen, all I've told you about what's going to happen is going to exceed your expectations. It has not entered the mind of man the kinds of unimaginable things that are God has prepared for those who love him. You have no idea how this is going to be, he tells the Corinthians. Even when he speaks to the Ephesians, he says, listen, far more than we could ever ask or imagine, God has the power to do those things, and he's going to bring that glory to bear. In a temporal way, in this church experience in life, and in a maximal way, when we see him face to face. An ageless body, a beautiful body, an energetic body, a godly body. You can apply that to every relationship you're going to have in the kingdom. You can apply that to the governments of the kingdom. When Jesus himself sits on the throne and the kingdoms of the world that are so messed up become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ. Be confident in future relief. We need some. Thirdly, verse 13. Luke chapter 13, verse 13. And he laid his hand on her, just like we're going to see him face to face. His feet are going to touch down on the Mount of Olives. And immediately, she was made straight, and so will our world. And if we see him tonight, because he cracks through the sky, the Bible's very clear about that promise, we'll be changed in the twinkling of an eye. Our world will be changed the moment he comes back. And then it says, because of that change, she glorified God. And that's the natural order of things, isn't it? God does something great, you glorify God. God gives you relief, you glorify God. If she got temporal relief, she glorified God. That makes sense. Much like in chapter 17, when you had that Samaritan that got healed from his leprosy, fell at the feet of Christ, and he sat there and he was weeping and thanking God and praising God for healing him of his leprosy. Well, he would later die, and that skin would later rot off his corpse. That's the reality of it. But at that moment, relief, thank you. Now, he didn't have that kind of joy and thanksgiving when he says, go show yourself to the priests. But at that moment, Christ had declared his disability gone. And it was a matter of time until it was. But when it was, they gave thanks. Now, that's the way we would expect it to be. And I could say, hey, you're going to be really happy in the kingdom. And when it happens, get ready. You're really going to rejoice. But that's not how it works in the Bible, at least not for mature Christians. Mature Christians can, in the middle of their pain, in the middle of their problem, when he declares them righteous, or when he says, woman, you're freed from your disability, at that moment they can rejoice. Even if it's 20 seconds later that they receive that. In our case, it may be decades until we receive it. We should be able to thank God and glorify God in advance. Number three in your outline, let's put it that way. We need to sincerely thank God in advance. And I say mature Christians in the Bible have acted this way. And they have. Paul and Silas can be in stocks in the basement of a damp Philippian jail, and they can be singing songs of thanksgiving to God. Why? Because they know their ultimate deliverance is coming. Even if they don't get out of this jail, they are free from the penalty of sin, and they can thank God that they're not going to spend eternity in a dungeon. They're very excited about their future, so much so that they're going to thank God before it happens. That's a good prayer to pray. I grew up hearing my dad pray that prayer. Let we thank you in advance. I wish we'd hear more of that in our own praying. Not just about the temporal things that may happen tomorrow or tonight or next month, but the fact that you're going to walk through the arches of the kingdom and he's going to say, here it is prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Everything crooked, straight, everything rough, made smooth. I mean, that is the ultimate hope. It's called the blessed hope of the Christian life, Paul says. It is the consummation of the ages. It's the fulfillment of all that we desire. And God says it's coming. Thank me now for what I will do then. Why? Because his temporal restorations demonstrate his ability for the eternal restoration. And he'll bring that. My staff, for some weird reason, has really gotten into soccer. I don't understand it. My fellow pastors have gone crazy. And I really don't. Maybe I'm of that generation. I don't get it. But so I have to start learning about this because they're all into it. I mean, they're buying jerseys, wearing them to the office, and I don't get it. Have I said I don't understand it? I don't understand it. So I start asking about, you know, what's the thing? When's the Super Bowl of soccer this year? When, you know, When's the World Series? I don't know what it is. And I find out it's called the World Cup. The FIFA World Cup. That doesn't sound very manly to me. But anyway, they're into this FIFA World Cup. Well, who's playing this year? Where is it? And then I find out it's not every year. Well, every other year? What is it? Dude, every 4 years they get around to this. They had the last one in Brazil, apparently. And the next one's going to be in Russia, they tell me, for the FIFA World Cup. And I even ask, well, where's it going to be? Well, it's going to be in Russia. Well, where in Russia? Well, all over Russia. I didn't even get that, understand that. But apparently that's how it works. And some of you know it. And don't write me. I don't care. I don't need to be informed. I can ask the experts on my staff. We're always checking scores during meetings I'm trying to lead. Anyway, wearing jerseys. I told you they're wearing jerseys now to meetings. I bet once I looked up this World Cup thing to see what it was all about. And of course, I tend to go to the business section or whatever to find. Do you know how expensive these tickets are to go to the World Cup? I mean, they're almost impossible. The hardest tickets to land are to the World Cup. Now, let's just say I come to my staff meeting this week. And I have in my little pocket some tickets, really good seats, to the FIFA World Cup. I know it's an acronym or something, isn't it? I don't care. Don't write me. And I not only have tickets, but I've got like a 5-star hotel reservations paid for. If there are any 5-star hotels in Russia, I'm not sure. And then I pull out, you know, Russian Airlines, first class. Is there a Russian Airlines? Probably. Yeah. American Airlines. And I got them stacked up there. I got FIFA tickets. I got World Cup, Russia. I got hotel reservations paid for. I got first class airline tickets. I got them all. I pull them out. That'll get their attention off those laptop screens, won't it? There it is. Hey, I just want to give this to somebody today. All you soccer fans, football fans, or whatever you call yourself. Here they are. I'll bet if I walked around, I'd have their attention, wouldn't I? And I said, I'm going to give these tickets to, and I laid them down in front of one of those pastors. What would their disposition be at that moment? Pretty excited, I think. Pretty excited. Well, this is the 2018 FIFA World Cup. I mean, this is not even this year. It's not even next year. But if I laid those tickets down and they knew I wasn't the kind of practical joker to be doing this kind of thing, and I would trust they would think they would believe me, here it is. I bet they would get up in their silly jersey and dance around the room. I bet they'd hoot and holler. I'll bet they'd say nanny, nanny, nanny to the guys that didn't get them. They would be thrilled, and they haven't even experienced it yet. I just think we don't have enough excitement presently about the things that God is going to do in the future, in part because maybe like me, you don't get it because you've never experienced it and you don't even learn any. I mean, it's like me saying, you know, the Sumpa Flarmber tournament's going on next year. Do you want tickets for it? You wouldn't want tickets for that because you don't even know what I just said because I just made it up. It doesn't mean anything. But maybe it's the coolest thing you've ever seen. You don't know. If you think we're floating around on cotton ball clouds with see-through bodies with, you know, golden harps checking into the eternal hymn sing for the rest of eternity, you may say, well, I mean, that doesn't sound very exciting because you don't understand what's going to happen. God has made you to desire a set of things you will never find in this earth. You understand that? Not in your family life, not in your home life, not in your work life, not in your career, not in your recreation, not in the world and in the community. You won't find it. God has created you for a perfect place without reference to sin, and he's going to bring it into this world. Valleys raised up, mountains made low, crooked straight, and the rough places plain. He proved he can do that with a word, in this case with a word and a touch. So that you would look at the brokenness of this life and say, not a problem. So maybe you'd say with Psalm 112, one of my favorite psalms, 3 verses, verses 6 through 8, listen, the righteous never moved. They're not moved. They're never moved because they'll be remembered forever. God remembers them. The saints remember them. The angels, they are recognized and they are important in God's economy. The righteous, not afraid of bad news. Not afraid. I mean, it's a little discouraging from time to time, but we're not disillusioned. We're not disheartened. The righteous, not afraid of bad news. The righteous heart is firm, trusting in the Lord. We know His word is good. He has promised us the consummation of all things. His heart is steady. He will not be afraid, verse 8 says, until He looks in triumph on His adversaries. And our adversaries really aren't the people you think of when I say that. Although many of them are culpable in concert with the enemy. I mean, the enemy will one day be defeated. Our foes will be vanquished. Even in 1 Corinthians 15, death itself will be the last adversary to be defeated. And even that, we should rightly hate it, but it's simply a work of the enemy. The righteous will never be moved. He will be remembered forever. He is not afraid of bad news. His heart is firm, trusting in the Lord. He is steady, and he will not be afraid until he looks in triumph on his adversaries. I hope you and I can get excited about our future, have the kind of poise, peace, assurance in the midst of whatever bumps you might be experiencing. It may be as bad as Job for you. You may think it's as bad as Job for you. And if it is, take heart. As Jesus said, in this world you will have tribulation. But take heart. I've overcome the world. It's yet to be seen. But I hope you sit here with your reservation in place, because you've been justified, and if you have, one day we'll all be glorified. Let's pray. God, help us. As Christians in a world filled with bad news, we can open up our browser and we can read about ISIS. We can read about American politics. We can read about California politics. We can look at the workplace. We can look at crime statistics. We can look at our test results from our last doctor's visit. We can look at a lot of things and get discouraged. And God, while groaning may be appropriate, as you say in the Old Testament prophets, to be disheartened is not appropriate. For your children to despair is never appropriate. Well, I understand if we don't have tickets, then I get it. We have no hope. But if because of your work in our lives of predestining us, calling us to yourself, justifying us, we can be assured we'll be glorified. So God, help us to have the kind of biblical optimism, I often call it, to look at the present in light of the future and not be discouraged in our lives. Let us be hopeful, the kind of hope that transforms our disposition presently in our lives. Do this, God, for your sake and your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Concluding a message titled Suffering in a Broken World, you're listening to Pastor Mike Fabares, and this is Focal Point. Now, if you missed any part of today's program, or if you'd like to share it with a friend, you can listen free of charge at focalpointradio.org. But right now, stay put. Pastor Mike will be back in a moment to wrap up our study. Well, I say it all the time, we love making these messages available for anyone who wants to listen. But they're not free to produce. It takes a lot of people coming together to fund this program. And that's why your support is so important. And when you join with us today, we'll send you an uplifting resource titled A Path Through Suffering, a perfect follow-up to today's message. This book is by Elizabeth Elliot, wife of missionary and martyr Jim Elliot. With tenderness and honesty, Elizabeth describes how God's mercy connects to our pain. It'll transform your perception of suffering, and it comes with our thanks when you donate today. Call 888-320-5885, or you can give online at focalpointradio.org. And when your donation is $75 or more, we'll also include a copy of Pastor Mike's book, Lifelines for Tough Times. Pastor Mike is no stranger to hard times. His daughter, Stephanie, was born with spina bifida, a diagnosis that changed the Fabares family forever. Learn how God's Word anchors us during life storms. Request your copy of Lifelines for Tough Times, as well as Elizabeth Elliot's book, A Path Through Suffering, as our way of saying thanks for your generous donation of $75 or more. Go to focalpointradio.org or call us at 888-320-5885. Or if you prefer to mail your donation, that's fine too. Send your gift to Focal Point, Post Office Box 2850, Laguna Hills, California, 92654. Well, I'm Dave Drewy. Tomorrow, Pastor Mike will continue our study in Luke. We'll be talking about the biblical response when you encounter unfair criticism as a result of standing for your faith. So be sure to join us Wednesday. Well, now before we close, here's Pastor Mike.
Hey, it's Pastor Mike, just done preaching on Luke chapter 13, verses 10 through 13. But I hope that what we picked up from this particular message is the challenge
to look confidently and optimistically at the future, and to learn to rejoice and really be thankful ahead of time for the things that God will do as we face the trials in this life.
Today's program was produced and sponsored by Focal Point Ministries.